Trouble has its way of finding its way into those perfect moments in life. Just a few days ago, I was talking with a lady and she was telling me about her Christmas dinner last month. It was Boxing Day. It was a belated Christmas get together. All the family was over. There was good food and good company. Almost a perfect time of celebration. But then her elderly aunt was very independent and didn't want to wait for her daughter to give her a hand. So she just went ahead, took a heavy pot from the kitchen and tried to move it, tripped, fell on the floor, and broke her hip. What could have been just a perfect family celebration became an anxious time of accident, ambulances, trip to the hospital, last-minute emergency surgery, and a bout of rehab. Thankfully, this elderly woman is on the mend and in good condition now. But I think her experience is a mirror and reflects back to us what we experience in our own day-to-day lives, that trouble has a way of finding its way into those perfect moments in life. And maybe you've felt this in your own life. Or maybe you've gone through a patch when life is just going well, things are good, you're content, you're happy with where things are at. And if you could just hit the pause button on where life was at right now, it'd just be perfect. And then almost out of the blue comes some trouble from the left field that you just hadn't seen coming. Or maybe life has never really been that ideal, but this has always been that one problem or that series of problems that just keeps on coming and burdening you and weighing you down. And if it weren't for that, life would actually be pretty good. But because of it, life just becomes a burden. That's the reality that Psalm 3 speaks into our lives tonight. Last week, we saw in Psalms 1 and 2 an ideal picture in Psalms 1 and 2 as we saw an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. In Psalms 1 and 2, we saw the blessed man delighting in God's word, meditating on it, and flourishing like a tree watered by streams of water, its leaf not withering, prospering in all that he does. We saw God's enemies defeated, and we saw God's anointed Messiah, King, sitting on the throne on Mount Zion, ruling over the nations. We saw this perfect picture. But then now as we flip the page and we come to Psalm 3, Psalm 3 throws a bucket of icy cold water of the harsh realities of life in our faces as we come to the opening words of Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You can read more about it in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. But basically what happened was David, the king of Israel, sinned. He stole another man's wife. He stole Bathsheba, who was the wife of one of his most loyal soldiers, Uriah. And then in order to complete his adultery, he had Uriah killed on the battlefield on purpose. And then God promised that he would bring judgment to David for his sin. And he would bring judgment from out of David's own household. And then, sure enough, comes Absalom, David's son, who leads a rebellion, a revolt against David's rule. He overthrows David, and then David is forced to flee for his life, and Absalom has taken the kingship. And so the question now, as we go from these this ideal picture of Psalms 1 and 2 into the harsh realities of life in Psalm 3, the question is, are God's promises reliable? Are the promises of Psalms 1 and 2 just a lofty ideal? Are they just a nice theory? Is it just escapism for people who can't handle the realities of life? But what we'll see as we look at Psalm 3 tonight is that that is the furthest thing from the truth. But actually, God's sure salvation holds firm in the harsh realities of life. As we continue in Psalm 3, we'll find that the rest of the psalm after the title breaks down into four parts, each two verses long. The first portion of Psalm 3 that we look at is in verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, we see God's salvation threatened. So God's salvation threatened. Verse 1, O Yahweh, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. David isn't exaggerating here when he talks about the many foes who are against him, because it's not just one person. It's not just Absalom that's against him, but Absalom has raised a whole army of people who are willing to turn against their rightful ruler, David, and to side with Absalom against David. He has literally an army ready, breathing down his throat, ready to take his life. And the first question I have for you this morning is, are your prayers as messy as David's? David doesn't see this through rose-tinted glasses. He doesn't gloss over his problems. He doesn't tidy it up before he brings it to God. He's just honest. His life is a mess, and his life is in real danger. There's many who are rising up against him, and he just lays it out before God. And it's God who inspired these Psalms, not just so that we would know what happened in David's life, but also so that we could pray these words to God and pray like David to our God. Did you know, or I'm sure many of us knew up here, but did you know here that you can bring the messiness of your life, your anxieties, your fears, your troubles, you drag all of that with you to the throne of grace when you come to God in prayer? And when we do, God won't turn you back, and he won't say, that's not a very respectable thing to say for a religious person, or that's not appropriate for a spiritual person to say. But he invites us, so he calls us to bring our lives and our mess before him, our anxieties and our fears and our troubles, and he wouldn't have it any other way. Well, as we continue, it's true that David's facing some big problems. His own son is after him, after his life, has taken the kingship, and now he wants to snuff David's life out. And it's true that it's his own son, to add insult to injury, not just a stranger. And David is facing real problems here. But did you spot the real problem here in this psalm? Because the real problem here is in the end of verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Amidst all the problems that David is facing, the greatest problem is actually the reputation of God. David's enemies are saying there's no salvation for him in God. God's powerless to help his anointed king, David. And so do you realize too that when we, as people who believe in Jesus and trust in God, when we go through the trials in life, when we go through challenges and suffering, when we face enemies of our own, and life is hard, the greatest problem is that God's reputation is at stake. Now, we're only up to verse 2, and I'm jumping ahead by saying this, but I can't help myself. But can I say, if you have found refuge in Jesus, don't for a moment believe it when the world around you says there's no salvation for you in God. When they say to you, look, just enough with the God stuff. Grow up, face reality, just got to help yourself. Don't believe it for a second, because God's reputation is on the line. I'm not saying that God will make everything easy. I'm not saying that life won't be hard and that there won't be difficulties and real heartache. But what we see in Psalm 3 is that God will see us safely all the way home, because his own reputation is at stake. And when God rescues helpless people like you and me, he shows himself to be a mighty God and a merciful God. And he brings glory to himself when he rescues us. So seen in verses 1 and 2, God's salvation threatened. And now as we come to verses 3 and 4, we see God's salvation trusted. God's salvation trusted. Verse 3, David says, But you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to Yahweh, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. David calls Yahweh his shield. Now, David's not literally alone by himself, one man on the run from Absalom. He does have some men who are still loyal to him and with him. But David looks past this human help and sees ultimately the help that is behind all helps, who is God himself. He says, God is a shield about him. Now, if it's you and me today, we might think it might be our shield might be building a fence to guard our property, having security cameras, sensor lights. If we're on a battlefield, it might be bulletproof vests, armored tanks, minefields, or anti-missile systems. But those all pale in comparison to God, who is a shield about us. Then David goes on and he says that God is his glory. On the one hand, David has lost everything. He's lost his kingdom, he's lost the throne. It's humiliating how he's been sent running for his life by his own son, Absalom. But then he looks at all of that, all that he's lost, and he says, Yahweh, that's God, is his glory. And so, you and I, we could lose everything. We could hit rock bottom. Our bank balance could hit zero. We could lose everything that we have. We could lose our reputations. People might run away from us because we're undesirable or our reputation is in tatters. But if we believe in God and our refuge is in Jesus, then we can never lose our glory, our treasure. Just as David's glory wasn't in himself, but it was in God. So we could lose everything in an instant, but we would still have our glory, which would not be in any material possession we have, but in God himself. And then David says, when he cries out to God, God hears him from his holy hill. You might remember from Psalm 2 last week that God's holy hill is Mount Zion, where he's installed his anointed Messiah King who rules. And David here looks to God's holy hill and cries out for help, and God hears him. And I think here we have a hint that David, again, even though David, in a historical, real sense, was God's anointed king on Mount Zion, David looks ahead and also finds help from God's holy hill, which I think is a hint towards looking for salvation in Jesus. One anointed king looks to the anointed king for help. And when we look at this whole situation, on the one hand, we could say that this is Absalom's fault. It's David's son Absalom has gathered all these people, revolted against David, and led this rebellion to overthrow David. But on the other hand, we could say it's David's own fault that he's on the run and that he's lost everything. Because it was David who committed his sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah and brought God's judgment on himself from his own house. And for you and I, often we find it hard to find sympathy for someone who's brought problems on themselves. They've been warned so many times. They knew the consequences. They know they shouldn't have done it. Everyone's told them, don't do it, don't do that. And they go and do it. And we think, they had it coming. It's their fault. They had fair warning, and they've blown it. And we don't feel very sympathetic. But that's why it's such a relief that God is not like you and me. Because we have blown it. We have every warning. We know God's law. We know the right way to walk, and yet we turn against God again and again. We sin against God time and time again. And yet his salvation is for people like us, people who have brought trouble on ourselves. And when we turn to God and we find refuge in Christ, we find salvation for people like us who blow it again and again. And so, as we look at verses 3 and 4, we're called to pray like David did, to turn to God in his holy hill and cry out for help to God. Just 2 days ago, I was talking with a friend of mine, a brother in Christ, and I was telling him about how I got quite sick back in December and I was out of action for quite a while. And I thought he might say, that must have been really hard, or I'm sorry to hear that. But his reply shocked me. He said, Josh, I'm sorry I didn't pray more for you. And I'm glad I didn't say this out loud, but my first thought was, what a silly thing to say. Like, who cares whether you prayed more or not? Like, I should have been more careful with hygiene and infection control. It's my fault I got sick. How stupid. I realized in that instant, good thing I didn't open my mouth and say that. I realized that I was thinking in the way that the world thinks, and that my friend actually had it the right way around. I thought prayer counted for nothing and all just depended on me. But my friend's answer was an unintentional rebuke to me and a reminder that when you and I truly believe that God is a God who wants to help us, longs to help us, and is mighty and powerful to do it, then we will pray like it matters. Verses 1 and 2, God's salvation threatened. Verses 3 and 4, God's salvation trusted. Now in verses 5 and 6, we see God's salvation tried. God's salvation tried. David doesn't just believe in God's salvation in theory, but here in verses 5 and 6, we see him actually enjoying in and resting in the blessing that comes from God's salvation. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for Yahweh sustained me. I will not fear many thousands of people who set themselves against me all around me. Selah. David is on the run. He's got literally a whole army against him, just ready to wipe him out after his blood. And the last thing we'd expect is a good night's sleep. But that's what he says. He says he lay down, he slept, and he woke again. He says it's because Yahweh sustained him. And there's a reality that I think the Bible speaks to it, and most of us know from our own experience. And you've probably experienced this yourselves as well. Those nights where you just can't fall asleep because the worries from the past day just run through your mind. Or those times when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't fall back to sleep because you're thinking about all the things you're going through, all the anxieties and the stresses you have. And you're thinking, how will I get through this? How can I face another day? And we can't fall back to sleep. And even though they might be the same worries that we face during the day, somehow just at night they become more oppressive and more burdensome and darker at night. And they weigh us down and we can't sleep. And on the one hand, you might say, oh yes, the Bible talks about the terrors of the night and all this because it's a metaphor. And you're right, it's a metaphor. But I think the metaphor works because it taps into a very real aspect of our human experience, this sleeplessness from our anxieties and our fears. And I don't want to minimize for a second any one of our troubles that we're going through, any sufferings that any of you might be going through, even tonight. But the Bible does here, including in Psalm 3, speak of a blessing that comes from knowing God, from finding refuge in Jesus. There's a blessing of being free of anxiety and worry and being able to enjoy this rest, even a good night's sleep right in the middle of having your life threatened. In some cases, there are many testimonies of Christians who have been right in those low points in life, and God has granted them that peace straight away. But then at the same time, I think for many of us, it's a growing process, just like any other area of growing in the Christian life, where God gradually grows us to trust in Him and to trust Him with our anxieties. So let's each one of us here tonight pray to God, bring our anxieties to Him, and also ask Him to grow us, to help us to really entrust our fears and our troubles to Him, so that we'll know this blessing that comes from His salvation, which includes rest, good night's sleep in the midst of our worries, and rest even during the day as well. God's salvation threatened, God's salvation trusted, God's salvation tried, or finally in the fourth portion of our psalm in verses 7 to 8, we see God's salvation triumphs. God's salvation triumphs. Verse 1 of Psalm 3 began with God's enemies declaring that there's no salvation for David in God. But now the last section of Psalm 3 ends with this declaration that salvation belongs to Yahweh. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be on your people. A few years ago, one of my distant cousins, who's just a year or two younger than me, had a horrific cycling accident. I heard about it, I didn't see it, but from what I heard, it sounds like she flipped over the handlebars, face planted in the concrete, and lost all her teeth and had to get implants in the end. When I heard about it, I cringed because it sounds painful, it sounds bloody, it sounds violent. And so it is here when we hear of David calling on God to smash the jaws of his enemies and to break the teeth of the wicked, it feels confronting. On the one hand, it's not a call for us to take up arms to attack our enemies. This here, David is calling on God and entrusting judgment and vengeance to God. And our warfare as Christians goes deeper than this, because it's ultimately against sin and against Satan. And ultimately, it's a warfare that's been won by God in Christ on the cross against our enemies, our ultimate enemies of sin and death and Satan. But on the other hand, we also don't want to water down the sobering nature of David's prayer here. Because the truth is, for the wicked, for those who stand opposed to God and his people to the bitter end and don't repent and don't turn to Jesus for forgiveness, there's a fate worse than having your teeth smashed out. And that fate is eternity in hell, suffering and facing the punishment deserved for turning against God. Which is why when we looked at Psalms 1 and 2 last week, we saw God's gracious call at end of Psalm 2, calling people to turn away from their wickedness, away from being his enemies, and back to him through Jesus. And it's this salvation that's available in Jesus that we'll end with tonight. Because when we come to the Psalms, we can read it on three levels. On the one hand, we can read it on the level of you and me. God inspired these Psalms for us to pray back to him, words inspired by him for us to speak back to him. So we find the whole range of human experience represented for us in the Psalms so that we can express them in prayer to God. Then on a second level, we can read the Psalms as the words of David, of King David, because although he was like us in a way he was also not like us, because he was God's king, God's Messiah who sat on the throne. And God really did save him from Absalom, if you keep on reading in 2 Samuel. And it's on these first two levels that we've mainly been looking at Psalm 3 tonight. But as we finish up, I'd like to look at it quickly as well from a third level as well, which we read these as the Psalms about Jesus, who is the ultimate king in the line of David, the anointed Messiah, King, Son of God. Because it's ultimately in God's salvation of Jesus that we find our salvation. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, faced opposition that we couldn't have faced. He faced a temptation from Satan, who tried to persuade him to sin against God and to follow him. He faced opposition from the people who should have been his people, the Jews, who were meant to know him, know his laws, and to trust him and follow him, but they turned against him. And he faced opposition from Satan, who conspired with wicked men and had him crucified on the cross. But God delivered Jesus from it all. He rescued Jesus. He saved Jesus from it all. Jesus stood firm in the face of temptation. And even though he was crucified on the cross, it was through that he defeated enemies of sin and death and Satan. And God rescued him from the grave. He rose again to eternal life. So he's able to be the perfect Savior who is mighty and able to save you and me. And just as David prayed in Psalm 3, your blessing be on your people, so Jesus did too, that he prayed that God would, that this blessing would flow on to those who trust in him, to those who have sought refuge in him. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your salvation isn't just a nice theory. It's not just a crutch we lean on. It's not just wishful thinking or escapism. But these great promises you have and your great salvation stand firm for us in the harsh realities of life. We pray now that each one of us here tonight would turn to you in the day-to-day difficulties we face in life, and for the greatest problem that each one of us faces, which is a broken relationship with you, that we would turn to you for refuge in Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen.